Amen. Love in action. Well, on Thursday, the people of the UK voted. Out went Rishi and in came Keir. There is a story told that as a final gesture, Rishi took his former cabinet out for a meal. And they were in a restaurant and the waiter said to him, Mr. Sunak, what would you like? And he said, I'll have the roast beef. Now that surprised people because apparently he's a vegetarian. He said, I'll have the roast beef. And the waiter said, and what about the vegetables? To which he said, well, they'll have the same. Sorry, it's an old joke, but it always amuses me. Now, in most elections, between the parties, there is fighting and there is backstabbing. And the object is to put your opponent down. Look what a bad job they've done. You criticize all their efforts. Even if you think they've done well, publicly you criticize them. And at times there is a hatred there for certain politicians and certain policies. So it's often an election is a time of criticism and you're trying to get one-upmanship on your opponent. In the Church of Jesus Christ, the very opposite should be true. Instead of finding ways to criticize and find fault, and there are plenty of people who do that, we should be looking to encourage and build each other up. That is the Christian way. And whatever denomination, whatever church building you're in, whatever you call yourself, if you are following Jesus Christ, we are called to build each other up in our holy faith. And in this section of the book of Romans, it might seem a little bit disconnected to the previous studies of chapter 12. Remember, chapter 12, verse 1, Paul has been explaining for 11 chapters God's plan of salvation. He says, this is what God has done for you. And in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, can't you do something for him? What? Well, you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. God has given everything for you. What will you give back to him? He wants you, all of you, body, mind, and spirit. And as you commit to him, so in verse 2, he starts to change us. And if there's no change in our life, is it because we're not surrendered to him, as verse 1 says? And the sign that we're surrendered to him is that we get involved in his church, as we saw last week. He gives us spiritual gifts that we might serve him. Christianity is about service in the local church, in the community. It's not a private faith that we take away and we live out within the four walls of our home. It is a public faith that's to be expressed in his church and in the world in which we live. And then we come to verse 9 to 21 and he seems to change tack. You got a load of rapid fire instructions. They're like bullets from a machine gun. Boom, 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 one after another. In fact, there are 30 instructions, 30 commands, 30 exhortations, but they're all connected with one theme, love. So in verse 9 to 21, 30, now you're panicking now, aren't you? He's not going to go for every one, is he? Don't panic, I'm not. 30 instructions fired out, all on that one theme of love. Now, hold on, does that sound familiar to you? Spiritual gifts, love. Spiritual gifts, love. It ought to bring your attention to 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians, when Paul talks about spiritual gifts in that church in chapter 12, he immediately follows it with chapter 13, the great chapter on love. Because sadly, Christians use spiritual gifts to fight with instead of building with. They're not weapons, they're tools. And if you've got a spiritual gift, the sign that it's spiritual is that you use it to bless others. So here today, the passage divides in two parts. Verses 9 to 14, love in the church. And verses 15 to 21, love in the world. So love in the church, verses 9 to 14. And then love in the world, verses 15 to 21. There's a story told of a man who needed to draw water from a well. It doesn't happen too much in this country. One of the things I always enjoy when I go to Moldova, every kind of October, November time, is when you go into the villages, most of the villages still have a well, and you see people at the well drawing their water. And Whenever I take someone, I say, come and have a look at this. And it's just a little bit of old-time living that we don't have today in modern Britain. But there's a story told of a man who went to a well, and he went, oh no, look at the bucket. The bucket was old, it had been out in the sun, and it had kind of warped, and there were between the slats, there were gaps. And he thought, I can't draw anything out with that. By the time it gets up, all the water will have leaked out. What am I going to do? And another man came along. He said, look, don't panic. As long as you've got a bit of time, we can solve it. And he took the bucket and he put it on the rope and he dropped it into the well. And he said, let's go and have a cup of tea and we'll come back. So they went, where they got the water from, I don't know, it's only a story. So they went and had a cup of tea and then they came back. And then when he pulled the bucket up, it was full of water. And what had happened is, in the well, the slats had rehydrated, if that's the word. The water had swelled the wood to fill all the gaps so that when it came up, it was a useful, purposeful bucket again. That didn't leak. And I can't help thinking that's what love does to a church that has lots of gaps in it. It pulls us together and it makes us useful. We can't do without love. And this passage we've entitled Love in Action. One commentator, James Montgomery Boyce, I love his name, but a great writer, James Montgomery Boyce says this, love is not some mushy emotion that embraces all, forgives all, forgets all, and requires nothing. In fact, you will notice that once in our text, Paul doesn't even define love. He passes immediately to how love functions. He doesn't try and explain what love is. He just shows you how love works. Now, I've given you two video clips. I don't normally do three in a row, but hey, as there's not many of us, and it's more of an informal time this morning, we're going to have another video clip, okay? And this is from one of my favorite plays, and it's a great film. It's an old one, so we've had a bit of modern clips with Shrek. Let's go back in time to Fiddler on the Roof. And if you know the story of Fiddler on the Roof, there is the husband whose name is... And there is a wife whose name is Golda. And they have this conversation. He's marrying off his daughters. And they don't want arranged marriages. They want them married because of love. And it makes him think, Golda, do you love me? Let's watch.
Love. Golda, do you love me?
Do I what?
Do you love me?
Do I love you?
Well?
With our daughters getting married and this trouble in the town, you're upset, you're worn out. Go inside, go lie down. Maybe it's indigestion.
No, Golda, I'm asking you a question. Do you love me?
You're a fool.
I know. But do you love me?
Do I love you?
Well,
for 25 years I've washed your clothes, cooked your meals, cleaned your house, given you children, milked your cow. After 25 years, why talk about love right now?
Golden, the first time I met you was on our wedding day. I was scared.
I was shy.
I was nervous.
So was I.
But my father and my mother said we'd learn to love each other. And now I'm asking, Golda, do you love me?
I'm your wife.
I know. But do you love me?
Do I love him?
Well?
For 25 years I've lived with him, fought with him, starved with him. 25 years, my bed is his. If that's not love, what is?
Then you love me.
I suppose I do.
And I suppose I love you too. It doesn't change a thing. But even so, after 25 years, it's love.
You can all go on Netflix and enjoy the whole movie this afternoon. But the whole point of that is, he's saying, do you love me? She said, well, look at my actions. My actions speak louder than my words. Now, it's good to have both. But she's saying, for 25 years, I've done all this because I love you. There's the evidence. And Paul says, what's the evidence for our love? And he gives us these instructions. Now, with 30 commands, we're not going to go all the way through. We're going to divide it into two main headings and two subheadings. Here's the main heading. Love displayed in the family, which, of course, is the church. Love displayed in the family, which, of course, the family of God is the church. Verses 9 to 13. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. So love in action should be shown within the family. And here's the kind of subheading number one. He says, love is genuine, verse 9. Love must be sincere. In other words, don't make love an act or a show. Don't be hypocritical, as some translations say. You know, I think one of the best plays we ever saw was Fiddler on the Roof over at Chichester Theatre, the Festival Theatre there. Brilliant production, and it's great to see live actors. And Chichester Festival Theatre's got a revolving stage and lights, and it's brilliant. But in the olden days, they didn't have all that. An actor would come on stage with a number of sticks, and he'd have a stick with a happy face on, and then he'd change it for a stick with a sad face or a stick with an angry face. Now, of course, the actor never changed, only the faces he displayed. And that's where the word hypocrite came from. You are hiding behind a mask. And the apostle says here, don't do that. Don't do that. Love is to be real, not fake. Don't turn up to church with an evangeli grin and then go off and be the complete opposite throughout the week. You know, I guess the great English dictionary is Collins English Dictionary. In America, Webster's Dictionary is the number one to have. And Webster's always choose a word of the year. And in November last year, their word of the year was authentic. Authentic. Hey, in a world of fake news, in a world of fake politics, in a world of fake everything, it seems these days, Webster's Dictionary chose that word, authentic. Be real. Be genuine. And that's what Paul says when it comes to love. Don't play act. And just like that video clip, you work at it. Like in an arranged marriage, they grow to love each other by serving one another and caring for one another. It's not instant. It's not a mushy emotion. It's something you work at. So he says, first of all, love is genuine. Second subheading, love is good, verse 9. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Now that might seem strange, following the word love with hate. Well, being part of authentic love is authentic hatred. Let me illustrate it. A group of school children were being shown around a hospital. And they went from ward to ward, and they met the nurses and the doctors and spoke to some of the patients. And at the end of their trip, they were gathered together. And the person who was showing them said, now, children, do you have any questions? Always a dangerous thing to do. And one little kid put their hand up and said, yeah, I've got a question. What is it? And the little child said, well, why is everyone always washing their hands in this building? Everywhere you look, people are washing their hands. Why? And the reply was this. Because they love health and they hate germs. They love health and they hate germs. The two go together. And that's why he says we hate what is evil. Because that destroys. But love builds. Verse 11 really, to me, is the key to this first little bit. Have a long look at it. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. I think that's the key bit in this first section. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. The old King James Bible says, not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit. And J.B. Phillips in his paraphrase says, let us not allow slackness to spoil our work, and let us keep the fires of the Spirit burning as we do our work for God. There's the motivation for family love. Don't be slack. Don't be lacking. Don't be lagging. Get on serving God. And as you serve, you'll love. Like if you pray for someone, you don't gossip about them. But if you don't pray for them, you'll find it's easy to gossip about them. The two cancel each other out. You either gossip about people or you pray for people. And as you serve the Lord, so he helps us to love those we are serving. It's a bit like a pebble in the water. You get right with God, and then his love filters out to those you encounter. And then in verses 10 to 13, you've got eight phrases, eight aspects of how we outwork love in the church. So that's your homework. Go home and read them and ponder them this week. So love in the church is the first part of our passage. And then we got love in a hostile world. Love displayed in a hostile world, verses 14 to 21. Years ago, I remember, very popular was a Christian poster and T-shirt. You often saw people wearing a Christian T-shirt, and it was Christian in its message. Obviously, it's just a bit of cotton, but it was Christian in its message. And you had a load of fish swimming in one direction. There were sharks, and there were piranha fish, and anything with teeth, swordfish, anything that might cause you harm, all going in one direction. And then there was one lone fish symbol going in the opposite direction. And it was a very popular T-shirt. And basically what it said was, look, as Christians, we are swimming against the tide. The world we live in is going in one direction, and we're following Christ, and we're going in another one. So prepare to get bitten. Prepare to get bumped. Prepare to face hostility. Now, what was true for the Christians in Rome is still true today. We often talk about what's the organization that works with the persecuted church? Open Doors, who tell us one in every seven Christians on planet Earth is persecuted. So in the West, we have it fairly easy. But if you're a Christian in Pakistan, if you're a Christian in Afghanistan, if you're a Christian in North Korea, you got it bad. So numerically, one in every seven faces tough times. And Paul is writing to them and to us, because some of you guys face tough times in your family or in your work situation. And he writes to these Christians and he gives them some advice. Notice there are four negative commands. Four negative commands. Verse 14, verse 17, verse 19, and verse 21. Now it's hard being positive. It's harder to be positive than negative. You know, if you take notes and you've got a pen, just do the sign for negativity. It's one stroke. If you do the sign for positive, it is two strokes. It's twice as hard to be positive than negative. And the apostle here starts with the negative and then moves on to the positive. So in negative, he says four things about our attitude. And the attitude of a Christian is different to those in the world. J.B. Phillips, years ago, did the Beatitudes of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount in a paraphrase, how the world has their Beatitudes. Let me read them to you. I hope they don't describe you, but they will describe people around you. Happy are the pushers, for they get on in the world. Happy are the hard-boiled, for they never get hurt. Happy are they that complain about and get their own way in the end. Happy are the blasé, they never worry over their sins. Happy are the slave drivers, they get results. Happy are the knowledgeable men of the world, for they know their way round. Happy are the troublemakers, for they make people take notice of them. That's often the attitude of the world in which we live. God's way is different. God's way is different. Jesus, in his attitude, Beatitudes, did that. And here, Paul gives four negatives, and basically he's saying, don't do it this way, do it Christ's way. Don't do it this way, do it Jesus' way. Well, what are they? Verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Verse 19, do not take revenge. Verse 21, do not become overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In other words, our love is independent of how other people treat us. We will not respond like-minded. They may avenge us, but we will not reply in the same way. Now, all of us probably agree in theory, because that's the easy bit. We see it. So, of course, I agree with that. It's when we leave the building and we have to put it into practice that it gets hard. It's like the little boy in Victorian times who was hiding on the deck of a port, and a ship came and they were loading barrels of treacle by a crane. And this little lad, poor and hungry, was hiding, just wondering if he could steal something that might be left over on the docks. And this one barrel came, and he knew it was full of treacle, and his eyes watched it, and all of a sudden the crane dropped it, and it hit the deck, and it splattered. And he saw treacle everywhere. And the little boy said this prayer. He said, Lord, oh, for a tongue equal to the task. Oh, for a tongue equal to the task. You know, when it comes to a passage like this, we pray, Lord, oh, for a heart equal to the task. We know in there what we'd like, but can we get it in there? Can we get in there? Well, two principles just to finish. Principle number one, love fights evil with good. Love fights evil with good. Bless, don't curse. Don't repay, don't take revenge, don't overcome. This is a friend of mine I'm going to meet this afternoon, Chris. Chris is the guy here on the soapbox. This is Speaker's Corner in Hyde Park, London. And Chris is always surrounded by Muslims who are abusive. They are swearing at him. They are jeering at him. They will even at times get violent with him, because Chris is an ex-Muslim from Afghanistan who turned his back on Islam and embraced Christianity. And because he's an apostate, he is a hated man, a hated man. And if I played you the video clip, you'd be shocked at the language that is used and the abuse he takes. And I show you that because when Chris is there this afternoon and people are swearing at him, do you know what he says? I bless you in the name of Jesus. I will pray for you. I bless you in the name of Jesus. And then he'll preach the Bible and they'll swear more at him, and he blesses them in the name of Jesus, and he carries on. And I tell you what, the attitude between the two groups is like light and darkness. Anyone could just say, that's love, that's hatred. No doubt about it. And that's that verse illustrated. Pray for those who curse you. Bless those who hate you. So that's the first principle. The first principle, love fights evil with good. And then the second principle is love is sensitive to others' feelings. Love is sensitive to others' feelings. Verse 15, this Christian community are insulated from the world, but not isolated. You know the difference? Insulation means you protect yourself. Isolation means you exclude yourself. We're in the world and we live in a world and we're part of our world, but we don't take on the values and the morals of the world. But some Christians are in a holy huddle. They never engage with the world. They're what we call rabbit hole Christians. They pop out of their house, they go along to church, they meet with their other rabbits, and then they pop home and go back down the warren. Limited contact, isolation. That's not the New Testament. How can we love people, like verse 15 says, if we don't know when they're weeping, if we don't know when they're rejoicing? We're to engage with people. How can you be a light if you're not in darkness? Light amongst light makes no difference. So we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're called to be insulated, but not isolated. And just as I finish, I love verse 16. Be willing to associate with people of low position. That lets me in. That lets you in. Don't judge people by their social status. Enjoy the company of ordinary folks. Have a concern for everyone, and even make friends with nobodies. One of my favorite verses in Luke's gospel is Luke 15, verse 2. Luke 15, verse 2. The Pharisees look at Jesus and the teachers of the law, and they go, you can almost hear them say, ugh, look at him. He sits down with sinners and he actually eats with them. He touches them. You can feel that, the disgust and the horror. And the very reason they disdain him is the very reason we praise him. This man welcomes sinners, you and me, into his presence, into his family, and he fellowships with us. Wow, if that doesn't bless the socks off you, nothing will. That's the gospel. And we're called to go out into a world of sinners and love them, and sit with them, and talk to them, and weep with them, and rejoice with them, but not to be contaminated by them, but to share Christ with them. And that's what Paul says. Hey, to do that, we may face hostility, but that's why we are surrendered to Christ and transformed by his power, verse 2 says. That's why we are gifted, verses 3 to 8 says, so that we can accomplish this task. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Apply it to us, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name.